rich guy? Either way, you trust in riches, not in the Lord. And you can't serve two masters. You got to choose one or the other. In verse 26, we have the example of the birds of the air. Now, Luke, in his gospel, calls them ravens, which I find super interesting, since it was precisely ravens who brought food to Elijah. Do you remember the story? Let's go to 1 Kings 17:2-6. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 through 6 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, being Elijah, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." So Jesus uses ravens as the example of how God provides food for us, just as it was ravens who provided food for Elijah when there was a great famine in the land. Coincidence? I think not. He knew that his disciples had read this story of Elijah time and time again when they were reading the Torah, and that they would relate the ravens to miraculous provision of food from God. I mean, seriously, why worry if the birds are going to bring you food every day, right? I mean, two times a day they brought Elijah food out of nowhere. Amazing. You know, when I was a child, my parents used to read stories to us of some of the great missionaries around the world, probably because we were missionaries. But, you know, they read about Hudson Taylor and Amy Carmichael, David Livingstone. Some of you may have read their stories. But, you know, the one that always stood out to me was George Mueller, the story of George Mueller. He was the founder and director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. And they say over his lifetime, he cared for more than 10,000 orphans. 10,000. I couldn't believe that. But one of the stories that really stood out to me, and you might have heard it, was when he sat down for breakfast with the orphans one day. And they were all sitting around the table, and he bowed his head and began to give thanks, even though there was absolutely not a stitch of food in the house. And at the moment that he finished his prayer, there was a knock at the door. He went to the door, and the milkman was at the door. His milk cart had broken down at that very moment right outside the orphanage. And he provided fresh milk for all the orphans. And not only that, but as he was giving the milk to them, the baker showed up and said, "I decided to give you guys all my fresh bread today." So they had bread and milk. Just God provided it. He brought the ravens. That's how God works. Just an amazing answer to prayer. You know, we've seen that happen in our lives over these 3 years, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. So verse 27 uses a bit of exaggeration to drive home the point. I love it when Jesus does that because I'm a bit of an exaggerator myself. He basically says, "Can you really add 18 inches to your height just by worrying about how short you are?" That's what he's saying. A cubit is the distance between your elbow and the tip of your finger, which is about 18 inches. That's why when it says Goliath was 6 cubits and a span, well, 6 cubits would be 9 feet, and a span is this far, so 6 inches. So Goliath was about 9.5 feet tall. Pretty tall guy. So Jesus is saying, "Can you really add 18 inches to your height?" Yeah, that's an exaggeration. We just got back from Ecuador, and I know some new Ecuadorian friends who could really use a few inches. They are short people, I tell you, but they don't need 18 inches. You know, that's a lot. You know, some other versions say, how can you add 1 hour to your life by worrying? And I think I prefer the 18 inches part, because, you know, there's probably vegans that say, I add an hour to my life every day just by the way I eat, right? So, you know, I can understand an hour of your life, but 18 inches to your height, no, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. So when it comes to clothing, then, Jesus points out the lilies of the field in verses 28 and 29. They don't spend their days toiling, which, by the way, toiling means long, strenuous, fatiguing labor. Long, strenuous, fatiguing labor. And yet, Solomon, in all of his glory, couldn't measure up to their beauty. Well, here we are back at Solomon, right? Solomon was the same guy that had problems with the foreign women. Well, Solomon also was exceedingly wealthy. And in fact, Ecclesiastes 2:9 says that Solomon became great and excelled more than all those who were before him in Jerusalem. And yet, just a couple verses later, in verse 11, he says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." So here's Solomon, who had built houses and vineyards and gardens and male and female servants and gold and silver, and I mean, had amassed this incredible wealth, and he's saying all of it was vanity. There was no profit under the sun. Basically, no profit under the sun means all my toiling to amass earthly treasures got me nowhere. It got me nowhere. You see, it's actually the Gentiles that seek after earthly treasures. At least that's what verses 31 and 32 says. It says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." So who are these Gentiles? Now, of course, you and I are Gentiles, most of us. Some of us may have Jewish blood. Most of us are Gentiles, but that's not really what Jesus is saying. Oftentimes when he uses the term Gentiles, he's talking about the pagans, those that serve the kingdom of this world, those that do not serve God. And that's who he's talking about here, the pagans. So we should not seek after the same things that the pagans seek after. They don't know any better. The Gentiles don't know any better. But he's saying to his disciples, you, on the other hand, you know better. You have a heavenly Father in heaven, right? He's going to provide for you. He knows what you need, even before you ask him. He knows. So why are you so worried about this stuff that the Gentiles are going after? Don't do it. So then, I guess, another question that could pop into your mind is, can we just kind of sit back and do nothing? You know, is that what God is saying? Just wait for God to plop a stuffed turkey and some Givenchy shoes on our doorstep, right? And we don't have to do anything to get them? Well, that's not what he's saying, obviously. The Apostle Paul clearly teaches in 2 Thessalonians that if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. But I like another passage that says a little bit more poetically, because David wrote it in the Psalms, Psalms 104, 21 through 23. That also is on your handout. And it says, "The young lions roar for their prey, stalking the food provided by God. At dawn, they slink back into their dens to rest. Then people go off to their work, where they labor until evening." These verses directly compare lions stalking their prey to people going off to work. Isn't that interesting? So, lions are stalking the food provided by God. That second line, I just love it. You see, they do the stalking, the lions. The lions go out and stalk their prey. But the food, where does the food come from? The food is still provided by God. Interesting. So there's a great blend there of what the lion's job is and what God's job is. And let's never confuse the two. It's just a great perspective. No matter how food gets to our table, whether it's in abundance or in scarcity, we always must acknowledge that our provider is God. God is the one that provides for us. You know, God is our provider. It's not my employer. It's not my former employer, if you happen to live on a pension. It's not my clients. I know that. It's not my clients or my customers or my greenhouse or my government if you live on Social Security. They are not your provider. God is your provider. Now that may, let me go to the next verse first. Verse 33 really is the crux of all of this. And it's the verse that all of us have memorized. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I don't know about you, but that sounds kind of simplistic, like there's only one thing I got to do, and that's seek the kingdom, and then everything else just kind of falls into place. Sounds a bit simplistic, but it certainly isn't easy. Just ask the rich young ruler, right? He thought he had done everything by the book, but he lacked the most important element of all. He lacked a heart after God. He was seeking the kingdom based on his own righteousness, what he had done, not the righteousness of God. And in the end, that's always going to come up woefully lacking. We cannot attain the righteousness of God. He must give us his righteousness. That's why we need to seek his righteousness, not our own righteousness. So this rich young ruler, his treasure revealed his heart, and his heart revealed who he really was. He would have done well to heed Paul's instructions. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, which says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. Listen to that. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. Kind of sounds like treasures in heaven, doesn't it? Storing up treasures in heaven, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know, the kingdom of heaven is not just a destination. It's not just somewhere up in the sky that someday we're going to go to be with the Lord. No, Jesus came bearing the message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, which means it's arrived. It's here now. Every time we feed the poor, every time we clothe the naked, visit the sick, accept the foreigner, care for the widow and orphaned, we bring God's kingdom to earth. We are the ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. We are God's ambassadors on this earth. We're it. As a good friend of mine likes to say, tag, you're it, right? We are it. We are his ambassadors. So let's go after the kingdom, folks. Let's seek it with all of our heart. May a passion for the kingdom burn within us. It is worth so much more than everything we possess or that we wish we possessed. Either way, it's worth so much more than what we can have here on this earth. Listen to Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. I think that's on your handout as well. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. These two guys, the guy that found the treasure in the field and the guy that found the pearl of great price, they sold everything. They put it all on the line for the kingdom of heaven. Their earthly treasures meant nothing because they had found the kingdom of heaven. That's what they were going after. So let me ask you, which master are you serving? Which kingdom are you seeking? Are you trusting in your riches? Or are you worrying about your lack of riches? Let me say that again. Are you trusting in your riches, or are you worrying about your lack of riches? Either extreme takes your focus off of the kingdom of heaven. I want to close with a story that happened to us in Ecuador, and I'll try to get through this without tearing up. Just an amazing, amazing story. We were staying with a couple who opened their home to us, and they have two young children. Their names are Carlos and Cata, and their kids, Daniel and, oh, what's her name? Anyway, and their kids gave up their rooms for us to stay in. So Denise and Lindy decided that it would be nice to buy these kids a couple of gifts as a thank you to them for letting us stay in their rooms. They had to all cram into Mom and Dad's bedroom for the week. And so they went out and bought a couple of toys for them. Well, on Friday, at the end of our time there, it was actually Carlos's birthday, and we didn't know that, but he invited us to come to lunch. He was going to fix a lunch for us. So he was out at the barbecue, you know, cooking up steaks, you know, all morning, and we sat down to lunch. And after the meal, they brought a cake for him. But before they sang, we decided this would be a good time to give the gifts to the children. And so Denise brought out the gifts and gave them to the two kids. And they took them off to another room to open them. Well, we were about to sing to Carlos, sing happy birthday to him. And I said, you know, where are your kids? They need to be here when we sing to you. And so he called them back in. Well, she came in very quickly, and the boy kind of hesitated and didn't want to come. And when he came, we realized that he had been crying. And he came in, and he tried to explain to us what had happened, but he couldn't. And so he told his dad, with his face buried in his dad's chest. And his dad told us that he had been wanting a toy gun for a long, long time. His dad was a local cop, owned a gun, and he wanted a toy gun. And he had asked for it time and time again. And his dad kept telling him, we don't have the money to buy this gun. So, you know, sorry, son. He, right before we got there, the day before we arrived, he asked again, can I have that gun? And his dad said, you know, we can't buy that right now, but let's ask the Lord that he would provide in some way. Well, 1 week later, he not only had a gun, he had the exact gun that he had asked for, the exact gun. They went to a mall, hundreds of stores, hundreds of gift opportunities, and they bought the exact gun that this boy wanted. That's our God. He can provide in ways that are so far beyond what we can imagine. And he will. He will provide for us. This story illustrates really well the final statement that you have on your handout. It says, trust is active dependence, not passive complacence. Let me say that again. Trust is active dependence, not passive complacence. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are concerned about our hearts. You want us to be men and women with a heart after God, like you called David. That is what you're seeking after, a heart after God. Lord, we don't want anything to interfere with that. We don't want anything to pull our heart away. We don't want our attention divided because we cannot serve two masters. Lord, help us to seek your kingdom and your righteousness and let everything else fall into place. If you're here this morning and you have plenty of wealth, for whatever reason, the Lord has blessed you greatly, I would just ask you to spend the next minute just talking to your Heavenly Father and asking Him to give you the strength to trust in the Lord and not in your riches. And that you would seek to lay up treasures in heaven, not treasures here on earth. Would you do that now? And for those of you that might be struggling financially, also take a minute just to pray silently that you would not worry, but rather you would trust in the Lord, and that you would seek His kingdom. Take that before the Lord now. Father, thank you that your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it penetrates our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would leave this place different than what we came in. Lord, I pray that you've spoken through your Holy Spirit to each one here. I know you've spoken to my heart, and that we would renew our commitment to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. To not trust in the riches we may have or in the riches that we wish we had, but rather to fully, completely trust in you, because you are our provider, Lord. Thank you that you love us so much. You not only came and gave your life for us, but you want us to experience life abundantly here on this earth. I pray that we would seek your kingdom and find out what that life abundant is all about. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.